Praise his name. He pronounced your son and John. He's alive. Hallelujah. He's risen from the dead. And he's our best friend. Amen. Nobody like Jesus. There's one thing you learn when you've got a bit of a prophetic ministry, even if it's only a bit. You feel the heart of God for people. Amen. You feel the concerns of God for people. And God loves folks. He's not come as to be our critic. He's come to be our friend. Amen. He's come to lift us when we're down. And just before the apostles were going to run away and forsake him, and Peter deny him and Judas betray him, he says, I've called you friends. Amen. It's good to know we're in the middle of all our failures. He's our friend. Amen. Isn't that good news? Amen. Be good in the middle of all our problems. Well, I better get to the word, shall I? Hebrews 5, verse 7. Bless you. We'll start at verse 6. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And also like verse 1 and 2, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained from men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have a compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. I like that, don't you? Can we just turn the volume down a bit, okay? I want to shout a bit in a minute. So I want to deafen you. Praise God. Compassion on the ignorant. Even when you're stupid, it's good to know Jesus has compassion on you. Isn't that wonderful? If you're out of the way, he deals gently. So often we think, God, such a picture of a heart. Out of the way. And has compassion on us when we're stupid. Amen. When we're ignorant. And isn't that lovely? That's our great high priest. And he goes on to say, as he said also in another place of verse 6, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's always like that. Amen. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. It didn't mean to say there was ever anything wrong with him. The word there, perfect, means being made complete, the complete Saviour, through suffering and trials and the problems of life. In other words, there's nothing that he can't deal with in your life, that he's not had personal experience of firsthand in his humanity. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? He's made the complete Saviour. He became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. I suppose if it was to give another text, it would be from Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Let your word live in our hearts tonight, Lord, we pray. Let us see you in a new and living way. There's been some quite remarkable events this week, hasn't there, with the funeral of Princess Di. And I think the nation and the world were touched in the most astounding way. And funerals, it's amazing how funerals can do that. And I'm going to talk tonight about three funerals. Amen. One, a single one. One, a funeral of over 1 million people. 1,100,000 people. And the other, the funeral of Jesus himself. Amen. Now you say, you all of you thinking, the funeral of 1,100,000 people. That's got you all your minds. They all chugged at the same time then. You're thinking, where's that in the Bible? The funeral of 1,100,000 people. I'm going to keep you waiting. I'm not going to tell you. But if I was to ask you, who was the person who suffered most in creation, what would the answer be? I remember on one occasion I asked this question in a Catholic meeting in the south of Ireland. And one ill-informed lady said, Mary. She thought Mary was the one who suffered most. I says, no, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Another even more ill-informed person said Satan. And they were all shocked when I said God. In all their affliction, he is afflicted. Amen. It's wonderful to know that when you sigh and when you cry and when you have... And that's what often turns my gifts on. God can't stand people having problems. Amen. And he says, William, look at this, just look at this. And sometimes I'm a little bit thick and I just hold on to it too long and watch your vision for a day or two instead of responding immediately. That's the thick end of prophetic ministry. You know. But it's quite interesting that God is very interested in how you cry and how you sigh and all the problems. Amen? And the number of times that has happened, I was just about to leave a house to go to preach at a meeting in Dublin, and I got into the, just about to go to the middle of the road, and there stood a 7-foot angel in front of me and said to me, you've got to go back in the house and pray for that lady. And of course, so I went back in the house. I may not actually have seen her again, but the Lord wanted me to pray then, so I went in and prayed for her, and the Lord showed me the pain and the hurt and the anguish and the problems that she'd been through. Some of them brought on by herself, and some of them props, and some of them the result of circumstances. But you know, God feels all the pain of all the world all the time. And when you've got a heart of love, like God, you are not, haven't got the bedside veneer of a doctor who looks, stands there, and they say you mustn't get emotionally involved with people. Nurses, you mustn't get emotionally involved with your patients. But if there's any decent nurses in here, you can't help it, can you? You can't help it. And if you love, you can't help but get involved with people. Isn't that true? And when you're a God of love, he feels it more than anybody. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. The Holy Spirit prays with groanings which cannot be uttered. How would you like to do that every day, all day? Jesus ever lives to make intercession. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The word touched is pasco, and it means he suffers with us in our infirmities. Not just feels a bit of it, he suffers it all. Now, only God could take that level of pain every second of every day and stand it. It's an eye-opener, isn't it? When Jesus said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, I'm going to be high priest of the church. He wasn't going to heaven to sit in an armchair and eat ice cream and strawberries. He says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. I haven't one time for one drink, no relaxation at all until you are all home. Now that's the level of his consecration and care for people. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? You see. The Lord Jesus was moved with the deepest of emotions. You see, so often we detach emotion from God. But look at Hosea, how shall I give thee up? How shall I make this admirance of Oum to the cities of the plain? How can I leave you in that state? How can I bring judgment upon you like Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, my repentance are kindled within me. How can I do it? And you see the sorrows that Jesus had over the rejection and the pain the people brought upon him. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to have pity and there was none. and for comforters, but found not any. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, verse 20 and 21. You can't have a level of pain greater than Jesus had. You can't have a level of sorrow greater than he had. He had a broken heart through opposition. He didn't just fly through it, it hurt. If all the hierarchy of all the churches got at you, you'd feel a bit miserable too. Isn't that true? He didn't just have one or two, he had the whole systematic, violently attacking him and speaking against him. See, the tragic loneliness of Jesus. I looked for some to have pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but found not any. It's almost unbearable, isn't it? You say, what about John? He didn't get there. What about Mary Magdalene? She got closest. Now, let's come to the first funeral. I bet you've all guessed what it is, don't you? Resurrection of Lazarus. Okay. I was just thinking, it'd been a bit of a shock to everybody if someone had come along at Princess Di's funeral and got out of the coffin, wouldn't it? Well, having had my mother-in-law raised from the dead when she was 35 dead in the hospital, the doctor wrote, there was no medical reason why she died, there's no medical reason why she came back to life. And I can assure you, as the doctor said, who was there, who was just about to tell my wife, and there the monitor was showing she was dead and had been for quite a while, and they'd worked on another patient. And when Mrs. Hill sat up and started to talk, the doctor said, that couldn't have happened, that couldn't have happened. Amen. And she said it wasn't medical reasons that got around. I was praying it over just before 2 in the morning. They'd worked on her for 3 hours and failed to keep her alive. And she died and went to her, and then fetched my wife. And the Lord said to me, you can go to bed now, it's all right. If he'd have said to me 5 minutes before or 10 minutes before, I'm awfully sorry she's died, but just keep on praying, I don't know if I could have stood that. But I suppose having prayed for an hamster with my little white daughter's hamster, got up one morning, there it was. As stiff as a board, you know. And Paulie says, oh, Billy, Faith will be so upset. So I got it in my hand and said, in the name of Jesus! And it came back to life. Now, the remarkable thing was, it had already had a full life. It had lived just over 2 years. And it went and lived another 2 years. Until the cat ate it. I've got a ministry to dead hamsters. No, it was a ministry to a beloved daughter. God was interested enough in her feelings. Amen? To bring something that had had its lifespan back and rejuvenated it. Started it off on day one. Wonderful, isn't it? But you see, Jesus wanted to do something similar to the Princess Di funeral. He wanted to do something that everybody in Israel who was of any authority would know about it. Now, Mary and Martha weren't poor people. They got a tomb. It was a cave. Mary could go and put ointment on our Lord's feet that could cost the workman a year's wages. A whole year's wages she put on his feet. That spikenard, very costly. Could not this have been spent for more than 300 pence? 300 denarii? That was getting on for a year's wages for a working man in those days. And, of course, the Jews came down to the house. Can you imagine the Jewish leaders coming down to the house of a little nobody? They didn't. You see, and so our Lord had this problem. He said, we've got to do the resurrection in front of all the religious, all the leaders of the nation that they can't argue about. Can you imagine what would have happened if Di had come out of that coffin? Well, that was almost the equivalent of what happened in Israel. Are you with me? You see, Jesus said, we've got to give them a sign which will irrefutably bring over the last waverers who are not sure about my ministry to prove it's God. And at the same time, he was going to put his beloved disciples through a test. See, we don't know what we like until we're put to the test. We think we'll be as good as gold until we've been tested. Though all these forsake me, Peter said, I won't. And Mary and Martha said, we'll do anything for the Lord. We can believe he'll do anything. And our Lord looked at them and he loved them. He says, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus here in John 11. He loved them. You see, now Lazarus got sick. And it says that they sent a message to him saying, you know, Lord, whom you love is sick. Now they knew he knew. And it's different. Well, I was just saying, sister, tonight I was just watching my little wife at home and a revelation she was having about some people that I needed to know. Amen. It's not interesting, you know. Somebody rang me up the other day crying very hard, and I didn't tell Pauline the person's name, but in the middle of the night, the person who'd hurt this lovely Christian lady told my wife his name and said he was in for severe discipline, this Christian. Wow, you see. So she does get important things too. Sometimes I think she's the better half of the ministry, you know. She doesn't say that. Oh, no, Billy, not at all, you know. But she gets some very important things. And it's wonderful how God will show you people's needs at distances and the problems and get you to ring up folks. And the Lord will let me hear people praying and say, just listen to this. And so that this happened a few times. A lady in the Potteries, not a week or two ago, and there she was at home, and she was, the devil put a nasty thought to try and upset her in the mind, you see, and it just clung there for a bit. So the Lord said, I'm not having that, so he let me listen to it, you see. So I immediately rang her up on the phone and says, God doesn't want you to have thoughts like that in your head. Amen. And he went and told me the physical sicknesses that were worrying at the time. And the Lord let me hear everything she was thinking over the other end of the phone, which she's got quite used to that. Amen. But that isn't Bill Turner. That's Jesus caring for somebody and stopping a problem and nipping it in the bud. Amen. This isn't my ministry. It's his. It's the living Christ who ever lives to make intercession, who is touched and suffers with us in our infirmities. Now, if I have experiences like that and watch people a thousand or 2 miles away sometimes and hear what is happening to them, Jesus was right at the top of the tree. I'm well down, 5 or 6, you know. A5 or B5, whatever it is, I'm down in prophetic ministry line. But Jesus was a prophet like unto Moses. And he was watching what was happening. And he said, we know you know, Lord. You know, because he'd come into the house and told them what had gone on and so, you see. Sitting at the lady with the table, and the Lord was letting me hear what she was thinking for the sake of her 2 girls for all the time I was there, you know. And so it was a bit of a sign to her 2 girls. And then we said, well, is it telepathy? So the Lord immediately went back 10 days and told me a prayer, quite a long prayer. She said it to sink, she said, and word for word, a long prayer that she said over various issues. It isn't telepathy. You can't go back 10 days with telepathy. Amen. See. Well, he knew. They knew he knew, but they said, well, we'll just send him a little note, just to show we trust him. Lord, him thou lovest is sick. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. It was couched in an ambiguous way. God does that with prophecies. Numbers 12, verse 6 to 8, God speaks in dark sayings and puzzles. The prophets. He says they have an awful job. Daniel scratched his head. He says none of us understood it in his visions. He didn't say, now here is the interpretation. I've got it. I'm God's prophet. He struggled and struggled. He says they searched diligently. And Peter uses 3 very, very strong words. Search diligently. Sought out. You know, exetio. Setio. You see, tremendous. 3 tremendous words. For prophets to find out when and what God was talking about. Jesus was right at the top of the tree. and he was watching them just like watching a television screen. If it happens to me, friends, and I can watch people for days like that at times, how much more Jesus? Amen? And there our dear Lord was watching them, and he watched Lazarus get sicker. And he said, it's all right, look. And he said to the Jewish friends who were creating, look, he said, it's going to be all right. He said, not unto death. Here's the letter from the Lord, note from the Lord. Waved it over him, everything's going to be all right. Then he died. They said, we told you he was a false prophet. Didn't we tell you he was a false prophet? You've not listened to us at all, have you? And they really got at them. Now, the faith with wonderful girls like that, Mary and Martha, wasn't quickly dampened. So they said, right, what we're going to do, let's pray. Oh, yes, the widow of Nain, you see. On the way to the funeral, you see, at least. Try to hold the funeral up. You'll be coming any minute. You'll raise him from the dead. He didn't arrive. On the way to the funeral, they thought, he'd perhaps come now, like the widow of Nain. And he didn't. And they buried Lazarus. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, no Jesus. And the devil was saying, his sickness is not unto death. You imagine what they were going through. They were put to a severe test. And sometimes those who he loves most have the biggest tests. Amen. That's true, isn't it? Look at Job. Nobody like him in the whole earth. And so anyway, after the fourth day, Jesus comes. And Jesus said to his disciples, says, I'm glad for your sakes you weren't there. He said, you couldn't have stood it. If it had been there all the time. And he comes, you see. Then Martha, you see, verse 19 of, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. The leading hierarchy, these are the Jews, the top folks in the country, came to comfort. And they said, we're very, very sorry, but you shouldn't have gone after this man. He's a false prophet, you know. You know. Then they started to cry. Oh, we're so very sorry. And it was all crocodile tears and didn't mean a thing at all. You see, then they said, and Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. She couldn't even face Jesus, she was so down. Have you ever felt like that? Lord, I feel so low, I don't know if I can even pray. Hey, I'm so down, I don't know if I can ever say a word to you. What's happened? What's gone wrong? Why all this trouble come on us? Does that sound very familiar to you, does it? Why has all this happened to me? And she sat still in the house. She was a little bit like the grand old Duke of York. When she was up, and when she was down, she was down. You know. When she sat at Jesus' feet, remember when Martha got the meal ready, she said, I'm going to fatten him up. Look at him, his skin and bone. It says in the scriptures that he may tell all his bones. My knees are weak through often prayer and fasting. And Martha, if you go and look at him, he's going, he's lost a stone and a half. We've got to fatten him up. Some of us don't have that problem, you know. But our Lord had walked all around Palestine and he was physically jaded. I'm going to get him a good meal. Little Mary sat at Jesus' feet and, come and give me a helping hand, she said, with the food. It's interesting, the only other place where that word is used is in Romans chapter 8, where it says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. It says, come and take hold with me against the kitchen problems. It's son anti-lambano, son with, anti-against lambano. He says, he comes to take hold with us against our problems. Now, his hand's a bit bigger than ours. He doesn't take it out of us. He says, we're going to hold this problem together. He says, I can do anything. I can be anywhere. I know everything. So I'm going to share with you my abilities. Wow. Do you believe that when you get down to prayer? Well, Mary, Martha said, I want Mary to come and help me, to take hold with me against all these limitations I've got. Cooking the meal for him. The Holy Ghost comes and takes hold of your limitations. When God said, told me after that case of double bilocation that I had to pray for somebody, I was walking down Leek. It seems the same time I walked down Hastings and prayed for a man in the doorway, and God healed him. The chap had walked 20, 30 yards on the flat, ran up a hill, half a mile long, was almost as steep as the side of a house. Amen. 350 miles away. He saw me. He carried on a conversation. And God put another one of him in Leek. So there was two of us. I've never heard of anything so wonderful. But the wonderful thing that God said to me wasn't the fact that that happened. He says, every Christian who prays in love ministers directly to the person they pray for. Wow. I didn't hear one amen then. Hallelujah! Isn't that great? See, and there was our Lord Jesus coming along, and Martha took one look at him, and she knew what he'd been through. It had taken all his discipline to stay away. And when you're in problems, he really hurts. Take all his discipline to stay away. He'd watched it, he'd felt the pain, he'd seen the tears. He'd hardly had any sleep because he was so concerned about them. As they tossed and turned on their beds, he tossed and turned on his because he loved. Sleep couldn't go take over him. Because he was so concerned for his beloved friends. And he knew they'd got to go through it for their spiritual state. Jesus said, he says, but I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. I don't know why you weren't here, but I know that whatever you ask God, that's a B+. Amen? Are you with me? Right. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. A+. Amen? But he wanted to get 100%. He wanted to say, right, if you said the sickness is not unto death, I believe it, he's going to come out of the grave. He did his very best to get her there. Is this okay, folks? Right. When it so said, he went his way. And Martha went in to call Mary. There she was down. When she knew the Lord was calling for her, she ran out quickly. And as soon as she saw him, looked at his, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother. That's what the prophecy meant. If you'd been here, my brother had not died. But why? When we love you so much, why weren't you here? There was a question in it, wasn't there? If you love us, why did you stay away? You know? And poor little Mary was so low, Jesus didn't try to bring her up. There's only one way to bring her up, and that was bring Lazarus out of the grave. And that, she'd come up pretty quick then. Yes. So, it says that, that thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. Now, I don't know what you've got in your translations, but the Greek word is embrimeomai. And it means he snorted with anger like a horse. In spirit. Because there they were, all crying, these Jews, and they'd been attacking him and attacking the message he stood for, attacking the father that he stood for, all the things he stood for, and there they were doing crocodile tears, wailing like any, oh, you fool thing, and it was all empty, and he got angry inside. He didn't show it and say, I show his anger to Mary and Martha because he didn't want to upset them. But he groaned in spirit. He got angry in spirit, you see. You see. And he said, where have you laid him? And then he says, Jesus wept. And why was he weeping? He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping because of the pain his loved ones had been through. It was the compassion that said, I know what you've been through and I feel it. I thought it was remarkable this week to see these people crying. You know, to know they were crying as far as Japan to USA. I thought, that's quite remarkable, isn't it? You know. But there's nothing quite so remarkable as this. Amen. The compassion of Jesus for those he loves. Amen. Then the Jews said, behold how he loved him. Then it says that he groaned. Verse 38, groaning in himself, same Greek word. Angry at these people around who were so false. Then take away the stone. By now he stinks, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Did I not say you, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? And then he gives the tremendous words, Lazarus, come forth. And he was bound up in grave clothes, but the power of God carried him to the door of the tomb. He couldn't walk. He was lifted up and carried. Loose him and let him go. If he hadn't have done, he'd have died of asphyxia. He got all these things round him which would stop him breathing. All these spices there to make him the smell not be so bad. And the two girls looked at him. Now we understand what he meant. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And they had a new vision of Jesus. It also had a new revelation of the limitations of their faith. And sometimes you've got to have that before you can go deeper in God. And I find this, that very often you come up against circumstances which almost drive you to despair and show the limitations of your faith. And when God does something for you, you find out you want a new level of faith. Amen. It's God's acts and deliverances in your problems that give you qualifications to go higher and go deeper in faith and higher with God. Amen. Isn't that true? And so here this wonderful thing. You say, well, that's really wonderful. But he says, some of them believed and wouldn't believe up to then. But the others went back and reported to the chief priests, and they said, now we've got to kill him. Religious hierarchies do not approve of people doing bigger miracles than they've done. We can't have people thinking more of a nobody than us religious important somebodies. It's inevitable. The moment you have miracles of that level, it's like Stephen. As soon as Stephen out-miracled the apostles, they killed him. And this is one of the things that happened. Once you get hierarchies, you've got to be very careful. There's a spirit that comes in. And all of Israel was taken over, and its religious leaders, bar Nicodemus, Gamaliel, and one or two others, there were 3,000 scribes and Pharisees, and we know later some of them believed, and they nearly wrecked the church when they got into it. Respect to the Pharisees, which believed, they brought in Judaism and said, you must keep the law to be saved. So when they got into the church and became Christians, they almost destroyed it. The religious spirit there. And you've got to watch it, you know. The bigger you get, the more organization you get. If you're not very careful, you can oppose true servants of God and you can hurt the people of God. That's what happened. They said, now he's got to die. Well, I better rush on, hadn't I? Is this okay, is it? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. and thou shalt not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So often we take those words that when you cast one demon out of a person, seven devils come back, to refer to a person. And I'm sure that can happen, because it certainly happened with the case of Mary Magdalene before she met Jesus. Out of her went seven devils. But Jesus said, so shall it be to this generation. He was talking about, in that case, about the Jewish nation. And he was saying that as a nation, because they had he'd come through the country and swept things out and cleaned it out and they'd not responded, that the devil was going to come in and they were going to find out what it was like to be in the hands of a merciless devil. And this is when it happened. 40 years after Jesus gave this prophecy, the armies of Vespasian and Titus came around Jerusalem. And it was terrible. If you read Josephus, who was one of the commanders, first of all, of the armies of Israel, it didn't do very well at it. In the end, they tried to kill him, some of them, because they thought he hadn't done as well. His own people tried to kill Josephus. The Romans captured him, and Josephus became very highly respected by the Romans because of his intellect, and so they gave him position. And he tells the actual accounts, being an eyewitness of these events, you want to read it. And he was saying the thing that brought the Jews down was false prophecy. There was a false prophecy in Israel at that time that someone would arise in Israel who would rule the world. You see. Now, well, no, it wasn't a false prophecy. It was a true prophecy, but it was falsely interpreted. Because at that time, Vespasian was in Palestine, and he became emperor of the Roman Empire. But they said, we are going to rule the world. And in their arrogance and pride, and Josephus said there was a whole series of prophecies which were misinterpreted and others which were false. One of the false ones was that when the Romans were just about to conquer the city, the people, somebody prophesied and said, go to the temple. Everybody who goes to the temple, you will see a miraculous deliverance from the Lord. Everybody who went there was killed. Now, when I said to you 1,100,000 people died, do you know what happened in Jerusalem? The women in the city were eating their babies. They were so hungry. When the city fell, this wasn't the judgment of God, this was the Romans making an example for all the nations round about that you didn't rebel against them. It was the devil devastating the people of God, if they'd have only listened to Jesus, the true prophet, and not believed all these false prophecies. And so what happened was that they crucified the Jews around the hills around Jerusalem. They said you could not go 1 yard without hitting a stake. They either threw them on a stake and impaled them on a stake, or they put their hands out and crucified them. You could not go 1 yard without hitting somebody on a stake. Dead. 1,100,000 people died. And when you see Jesus here, at the funeral, looking at the funeral of 1,100,000 Jews, he doesn't stand and say, you rotten lot, you deserved it, you wouldn't belong, listen to me. He's broken-hearted. Amen? God doesn't rejoice over the death of the wicked. He's not willing that any should perish. And he is broken-hearted. It's as he wept. The Greek word is eklosen. It's the heaviest kind of weeping you can do. It isn't a little tear trickling down your face. When Jesus said this, this is what he was doing. He said, if thou hadst known the things that belong unto thy peace, it wasn't said out slow. It was said out in agony of soul at the pain that they were going to suffer. If only thou hadst known, you see. And he comes along and he says, and it's very interesting here, when he comes to but now, in the Greek, there's a complete break. the things that belong to thy peace. But now, he couldn't carry on. The Greek shows that he was so heartbroken that he completely broke down and couldn't carry on. Heartbroken weeping. Then he goes on to say, they're now hid from your eyes. It's called an aposiopesis. It's a complete stop in the language of the Greek to show that he was completely heartbroken and couldn't continue his words. He says, you didn't know the time of your visitation. You didn't recognize it. He says, the terrible things are going to happen. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The flood tide of grief that Jesus had. When you see this, you realize that God isn't glad when people are stuffed into hell. I remember meeting a person in a shop in Hollywood, and he was a good brethren man, and his favorite saying was, they'll roast in hell! It was almost as if he was going to enjoy being at a barbecue. You know. Well, this is what God feels like about nations who reject him. He wants everybody to come and repent. And here you see the weeping over their willful ignorance. He says, how often would I? But you wouldn't. You see, Augustine's doctrine and Calvin's doctrine, the irresistible grace of God, where you can't help being saved if God says you're going to be saved, you can't help being lost if God says you're lost, is a demonic lie. It's an absolute lie. God doesn't choose who's going to be saved. You decide. Amen? Whosoever will may come. How often would I, but you wouldn't. Amen? He wanted them in. Amen? If God's will was irresistible, everybody would be in. Amen? Isn't that true? Whosoever will may come. He's not willing. Not willing. Eve does not will one person to be lost. He wants all to be saved. So if it depended on his will, everybody would be in. But the will here is the will that frustrates it. So divine judgment. You see, when you get the scene, all the disciples are rejoicing over the mighty works they've done. They were saying, hallelujah, what wonderful things have happened. They were rejoicing. It was the time of a joyous feast they were coming to, remembering deliverance from Egypt. But what was the response? They were rejoicing and he was breaking his heart. You see, sometimes when Christians rejoice, sometimes prophets see a little bit deeper. Amen. You know. And it's important to know when pain is coming for people. Not just to be taken up with the joy of worship. It's important to get the burdens that are on God's heart for world events and for people. Amen? And we need to realize that. What a picture of compassion and caring and concern for apostates. Okay? It's incredible. God is incredible. He's incredible. I love when Paul healed that man Aeneas in Acts 14, Lystra, and they wanted to sacrifice to them. And they had to stop them and said, no, we're not representing these foolish gods. He says, God has sent, filled your hearts, the fruitful seasons, given you food and gladness. Filled your hearts with food and gladness. Idol worshippers worshipping idols and demons. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Every day. Isn't he wonderful? And here you see the pain when people reap the consequences of going the devil's way. He wasn't saying, this is my judgment. He says, oh, if only you'd listened to me. The Romans wouldn't have done this to you. Okay. Better rush on. Hebrews 5. Here we come to our Lord's grief about his own funeral. Now, a lot of people, here we see him weeping strong cries and tears in Gethsemane. The agony of loneliness it caused. It says he felt that he was surrounded by sorrows. Again, the weeping is just a little tear. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, you know, thy will be done. And it says he prayed being in an agony. And it says his sweat drops were like sweat drops of blood, great drops of blood. What was happening was the tension was so great, he was actually bursting blood vessels in the top of his head like that. The pain, and it was mixing with the sweat and dropping down like huge drops of blood. The pressure on his body was so great that to come to strengthen him, to save him from dying. Now that's agony and prayer of the deepest and the worst kind. Say, Bill, was he that concerned over going to the cross? No. Wasn't the cross he was afraid of. It says he prayed with strong cryings and tears for him that was to save him. Our version says from death. The Greek is ek thanatou, out of death. It wasn't the cross he was concerned about so much. It was going down into the abyss to be made sin for us. He descended into the abyss, Romans 10, verse 7. I can't understand why the church... Everybody talks about Jesus dying on the cross. It wasn't dying that saved us. It was death and confinement in Hades that saved us. It was Christ's blood being shed and him taking our place in God's prison and in our place. Amen. And when Jesus said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is, he was being made sin for us. His soul was made an offering to sin, wrote Isaiah 53. And so the soul of Jesus went into the abyss. Now, as you know, the rich man and Lazarus gives a story. We know there's no flames in Hades. There is in Gehenna, the lake of fire. We know that Hades is a place of darkness. Job says, when I die, I go to a place of darkness where the light is as darkness. Job 10, verse 20 to 22. And so, it's a dark place, Hades is. Jesus was showing in that parable that the fellow had got no tongue, he'd left that behind in the grave. He wasn't thirsty. But Jesus was nailing it home. It was like unquenchable thirst and being an unquenchable flame to go to Hades after living a very bad life. Oh, I believe in the lake of fire, all right. Billy Graham's not sure about it, but I am. Amen. But I'm not criticizing him. He says he's not sure about the lake of fire, what it means. Which is quite interesting. Well, I'm quite sure what he means. He was prepared for the devil and his angels as a threat to them, where they were going to if they didn't change the ways. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 to 46. The lake of fire prepared for the devil and angels. It wasn't prepared for men. After Satan and his angels had gone bad, God made the lake of fire and said, that's where you're going if you don't change your ways. It hasn't worked. They've still carried on in evil. See. But Jesus was going to go. Jesus did say there was a great gulf. That's true. The place where the Old Testament saints were coming. None of them went to heaven, Old Testament saints. Because the blood of Christ hadn't been shed. It couldn't take away sins. Amen. Did you realize that? That Job and Daniel and all those great men couldn't go into the kingdom because atonement hadn't been made. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. seems that Moses had to have a special resurrection. There was a dispute over his bones between Satan and the Archangel Michael to come up into the mount. You see, so all their lifetime, it says in Hebrews 2 verse 15, they were in bondage through fear of death. Hezekiah says, I don't want to die. He had another 15 years. Or they all dreaded dying. When you see the difference between Paul, who said, absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is far, far, far better. A triple far in the Greek, not one. Amen. Said to the Lord, it's great to go be there. And Paul said, I'm looking forward to heaven. He said, it's wonderful. He says, but it's necessary for your sake to stay down here a bit longer. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. So, that's very kind of you, man. That was a nice little prayer for my behalf. Amen. But isn't it wonderful, you see? Far, far better. Far, far, far better. If we're home in the body, we're away from home with the Lord. Tremendous. But the Old Testament saints were in Hades. And Jesus didn't go down to the side where they were. He went down to the side where the evil spirits were imprisoned. Because with our sins on him, he was treated like an evil spirit and like an evil person. He went into the depths of the abyss, where the wicked were. That's where Jesus went for us. And in Gethsemane, he was praying with strong cries and tears to him that was able to save him out of death, out of the place of the dead, and come forth. You see, and the one thing that kept him going, I've got to do it for them. This is the value Jesus puts on you. Don't you ever let the devil run you down. Jesus not only went to the cross to you, he went among the evil angels in prison there. Now, some foolish people have said that our Lord's soul was evil, rubbish. I think Aidan has said that. Nonsense. It was the pure sacrifice. There was never a time when Jesus was more pure than he was when he was in Hades, in the abyss. Amen? His soul was the perfect sacrifice without flaw. And there he was saying, it's for them. I'm standing it. And it's the word that is used in Acts chapter 2, verse 23 onwards, where it says that he suffered the pains of Hades, is the exact word that is used of the worst pains of travail in childbirth. Now, those of you who had babies, we can't really enter into that. We men can't. As my wife said, if a man had a baby, there'd only be one, you know. That's what she said, you know. But it's quite interesting that it's the very word that is used of somebody who did have the equivalent of a man who had the equivalent of the pains of a woman in childbirth was Jesus. In Hades. And he went through. Then the Father came to him and said, gave him his spirit back when he was quickened in spirit. He preached to the spirits in prison. All those evil angels, the word there is caruso, he proclaimed like an herald, I've won the victory over you evil lot. Amen? Then it says he went and preached the gospel. 1 Peter 4 verse 6, for this cause was the gospel, the good news told out to the dead. All those ignorant people who had never heard the truth, all those people. It's wonderful. The greatest evangelistic meeting that ever took place was done by Jesus in Hades. Amen. And the people who hadn't had a full light and hadn't even had the law, he told them the truth. And it's quite interesting. A lot of people don't like me telling this. One brother said to me, you don't preach that, do you? I says, everywhere. Amen. Everywhere. I preach it everywhere. He says, well, you know, it's the way to get banned from pulpits. Something like that is the thought. Well, what about it? That's why I'm a prophet. Amen. If I have to compromise truth to keep in with people, God forbid. Amen. But Jesus went and evangelized. And Irenaeus and others say, that his soul, our Lord's soul, and stripped of its body, preached to those, and those who were capable of receiving his words received forgiveness of sins. That's interesting, isn't it? You say, was Irenaeus the only one? No, no, all the church believed it till Augustine changed the doctrine in 400 AD. You say, what had he got to do with it? Well, you see, the church is getting power conscious then. You've either got to follow Jerome, who believed this viewpoint that I'm talking about, or Augustine, who brought in several new doctrines, like a doctrine of original sin and others, which corrupted the doctrine of the church and took it away from the Pauline doctrine. And of course, when the Reformation came along, Luther was an Augustinian monk. So he brought all this rubbish from Augustine into the Reformation. And of course, in Northern Ireland, your churches are full, not of Paul's doctrines, but of Augustine's doctrines. The churches in Northern Ireland, they think they're standing up and preaching the truth when they preach so many doctrines. And they're not preaching the new doctrines that Augustine brought in, that were brought in into the Reformation. You've got to beware of theologians, you know. You really have. You've got to beware of theologians. And some of you may not be happy with what I'm saying, but I can assure you it's quite true. And of course, Calvin followed on the hard line. And some of the hyper-Calvinism is even worse than Augustine's doctrines. This makes me very popular in two camps. You see, the Anglicans follow Augustine, you see, and the Reformed churches follow Calvin, so that does me out of two lots of Christian churches. Fell swoop. But if you want to argue with me about this, see me afterwards. The thing I want us to dwell on is that Jesus preached to the dead. Jesus preached to the... Thank you for a serve, that's very kind of you. He preached to the dead. Isn't that lovely? And it isn't the devil, you know, who's in charge of hell. When he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, it's the gates of Hades. It isn't Satan's kingdom. It's God's prison, where he's imprisoned an awful lot of Satan's angels. Satan isn't in charge of Hades or hell. God is. And the one thing they dread in him, when he casts it, have you come to torment us before the time? He says, don't send us into the abyss. Because Jesus was the jailer and he was going to put them in jail. Amen. And Irenaeus and dozens and dozens of these early church fathers all say the same thing. That when Jesus went from the side where the ignorant and the wicked dead were to the side where the saints were, they all gathered round him and said, see, the conqueror has come and has redeemed us. It's rather interesting to know the first person the Princess Di met when she died was Jesus, isn't it? God doesn't just stuff people into hell without meeting him. He's got the keys of death and Hades. And I think it might have been a wonderful shock. One kind lady who was present here said, do you think Di got to heaven? I says, well, it says of Cornelius that his alms and prayers came up for a memorial before God, even before he was a Christian. Are you with me? Do you know the only other place where that word memorial is used? It's used of Mary's act of devotion at putting the ointment on the feet of Jesus. Now, nobody doubts that Mary's going to be in heaven. In the very same word is used of the good life and love for people and God that Cornelius had in his prayer life before he knew about Jesus. He was well saved on an Old Testament basis before he knew about Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Verse 22 said he was Dikaios, just, that means justified. He was one who feared God and prayed always, gave much alms to the poor. Well, instead of being an Old Testament saint, God wanted him in the church. Amen. Wanted him a New Testament believer. You're looking at me funny now. If he'd have died, he'd have been in the kingdom of God. Because he loved God. And I feel that with all the good works that I did. She says, you've got to love people. You know, we've got a text in the Bible that says, whosoever loveth is born of God. What's that? Whosoever loveth is born of God. But shouldn't it be the other way round? Whosoever is born of God loveth. Well, that's true too. But whosoever loveth is born of God. May not be a new member of the church, believer in Jesus. But if they really love people, and I rather like how Di said, people have got to be loved. Isn't that lovely, you know? That's what our Saviour said. People have got to be loved. And I love them to such an extent, there's nothing that I won't do for them. There's no sacrifice too big for me to love people, to get them all into the kingdom. Amen? Nothing too big to do, even to going to the cross, even to becoming a human being, all the pressures of life. Go to the, and then that most awful of all trials, being made sin for us. And he came through it all with perfect faith and perfect love. Isn't he wonderful? That's one funeral we should remember well. The person who conquered death and Hades and has opened the door, kingdom of heaven, to all believers. The one who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's opened the door to heaven for us. Isn't he wonderful? Ye shall see of the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. And you sitting in here are some of that which makes him happy. Isn't that good to know? It satisfies him that you have believed. Isn't that wonderful? He called the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, for them, they are a wonderful treasure. Do you feel a pain in the neck to God? No, you've got to get up in the morning and say, I'm Jesus' little duck and his quackers about me. You know that text, don't you? John 15, verse 9. Somebody said, is it there in the Bible? I said, oh, yes. You see, and she looked it up. And he says, oh, you got me there. No, that's the Potteries version. Everybody's a duck in the Potteries. And people tend to remember my version. You've got to get up in the morning and say, I'm Jesus' little duck and his quackers about me. Or if you want to be more formal, you can say, as the Father's loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You see. As the Father has loved Jesus, he looks on you every morning when you get up with the same love that he looks at Jesus. I just say that again for the unbelievers who didn't believe. Every morning he looks on you with the same love the Father looks at him. And every day it says in John 17 verse 23, that God the Father, that the world might know that you have loved them as you've loved me. God the Father looks on you with the same love that he looks on Jesus. And they proved it through his death. Amen. No sacrifice is too big for them to make for you. And they've already done it. They're doing it every day he ever lives to make intercession. Amen. Well, I hope that's been interesting. I'll be with you. Right, David.